Awesome. Thank you, Nathan. If we haven't met before, and there's a lot of people in this room, a lot of new faces as well, so I probably haven't met everyone here, but my name is Andy. I've been in Nanaimo and in this church for about 5 years now, or coming up to 5 years this November. This is my beautiful wife sitting in the front row who led us in worship this morning. That's why I'm here and why I came. So that's why I get to enjoy this beautiful country as well. And if you were with us last week, you'll know that we're now in the second week of looking into the book of James, and we've entitled it, or if, you know, Mark and got together anything. I think the sort of tagline for this is practical faith, and then last week it was kind of like, oh, that's kind of funny because you can't have faith without being practical and all sorts like that. But yeah, you'll quickly realize that about how quick and to the point James is with his letter which he has written here. The book of James, James is Jesus's brother in the Bible. It's one of the earliest known letters that we have in the Bible, and it is just sort of pretty short. You can read it through in your own study time in about 30 minutes. It's just five short chapters of really getting to the point within some instruction, some encouragement, and some correction for the people. Mark last week brought us the word on one of the first things James says in chapter 1 of being a hearer and a doer of the word. And what was awesome about that is what James was doing was echoing the teaching of Jesus, or what he says in Matthew 7, where Jesus says about the man who builds his builds his house on the rock, and the man who builds his house on the sand. If you've grown up within church, you'll hear that all through Sunday school and sing many songs about it and stuff like that. But for us, it was a really good thing going back, because Jesus says, those who hear my words and do them will be like a man who built his house upon the rock, which survives. And those who hear my words and don't do them, or don't bother to do them, is like the man who built his house on the sand, and when the storm comes, it obviously the foundation fails. And today, what we're going to be doing is jumping into chapter 2 of James. Again, there's five chapters. We're jumping into chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at the second half of chapter 2 about what James has to say about the connection of your faith. That's what you believe, why you're a Christian, okay? If you call yourself a Christian here this morning, we'll say, yes, you have faith. And how that is connected to what you do. So it's both similar to what we spoke about last week, but it's also dissimilar, because James is going to give us a few words about what genuine faith looks like and what is sort of the test of your genuine faith, what's sort of the litmus thing, what is the sign, and what happens as a result of that. But before we get into that, I want to talk about one of our favorite things to talk about here, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? It's awesome. If you come to church, if you go to a good church, you'll be saturated and you'll be full of hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the amazing things, me and my wife have been invited onto the leadership team with a few others in the last 5 months. It feels like longer, but it's only been 5 months that we've been on the leadership team here. And really, there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of extra stuff that we have to now do and pray about and think about. But the thing our delight in, that we're rooted in, is we get to share and encourage our people, the people who we meet all the time, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have one thing that we aim for at Oceanside, and the leadership pray for you, interceding for you, that you would truly understand what it means to be a follower of Christ and what Christ has done for us. We don't hear this much better than what Paul says in Ephesians 2 from verses 4 to 9. We'll just go there quickly now. And again, this is an intro to what James is going to mention to us. So starting in Ephesians 2 from verse 4, but God being, and this is the gospel, okay? This is what our faith is and what our faith is in. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raises us up with him and seats us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And I think, like, I've been a Christian for a long time, growing up in a Christian family, and now in my late 20s, and it's like I've heard the gospel a lot growing up. You know, I've been to church most of every Sunday growing up, and you just hear it again and again and again. But when we hear it again, the Christian never gets tired of hearing that, right? Right? It's the very foundation. It's the very cornerstone of what we believe. If we were to remove that, it would be to remove everything. And that's why we're here this morning. You know, because God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together in Christ. The reason why we come and we sing songs about God this morning, and why Camilla led us in worship, is because we are made alive together in Christ. We have been raised up from our dead selves, and now we are seated with Jesus. And we're prepared, the Christian's prepared to give it all because of the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us. And we stay humble that it's not by our own doing, because Paul says it's not by our own doing, but it is a gift from God. You know, that's the reason, that's the target for everything that we do. And when we delight in that, when the Christian properly is rooted in that, there's just hope fills us. There is peace and there is rest for the Christian, that is where their belief is. And again, as leaders, our prayer for you, all the systems, all the connect groups, all the worship evenings, all the prayer times, everything is pointed towards this. That we would be anchored in this, because through the peaks and the valleys of life, for which there are many and many yet to come for us, that Jesus has forgiven us, that he loves us, is affectionate towards us, and by all that, there is no boasting, because we've done nothing to deserve that great richness, right? Amen? Is that what we believe, or have I got it wrong? Okay. And we need to get this right before we move forward. That it's not by us, but it's by Jesus and our faith in him alone. We do nothing, nor can we add anything to our salvation. You know, your salvation and the reason why you can stand right before God this morning isn't salvation plus your tithe. Or it's not salvation plus get up at 5 in the morning to study the word. Or it's not salvation plus anything you can think of. It's just salvation. And if we attempt to add anything to it this morning, and what will happen is sometimes when we listen to the word of God, we can just twist it slightly and we can attempt to add things onto salvation. And church history is full of that, of people coming and saying, no, we've gone off track and we've tried to add something to the salvation of Jesus Christ, and let's bring it back. And then again, and all throughout church history since Jesus is this sort of, okay, we need to point back to Jesus. Just come back to Jesus. And that's what we teach. And we love that verse. We often hear it quoted in prayer meetings. It's a very encouraging verse. But you'll notice, for the ones who were following along in your Bibles, is I left off the very last sentence of what Paul was teaching. And so we're going to pick it up again. So this is Ephesians 2, and we're just going to finish it off. We've already read verses 8 and 9, but we're going to read 8 through 10. So this is Paul again talking about the grace that has been given us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And again, this is the same thought, the same teaching. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And a lot of the reason why we leave off that last verse is because, well, I like the previous ones. I didn't have, you know, there wasn't any ownership on me. I just became a Christian, believed in God, and hallelujah, I'm saved, which is true. But Paul doesn't end there. He ends, you were created for something. And it's very easy to say. What we'll read in the second half of James chapter 2, a lot of people will poke and prod at, because they're like, James and Paul disagree about this. No, they don't. Paul believes you were created for good works, and James is now going to give us the doctrine of our faith through those works as well, and what they mean. So why such a long introduction before we get into the actual scripture that we're supposed to be in? Well, one is to this. The reason that James is writing these verses is as a warning of false faith, right? And there's been a lot of words about the counterfeit in these in the last, I don't know what it's been, like 3 or 4 months at Oceanside. I think Paul maybe gave the first one where he's like, I don't know, Paul works at a bank, and I'll steal the analogy, but they teach people to spot counterfeit banknotes, not via teaching you what the counterfeit banknote feel and look like, but by just saturating you in what the real thing is. And then when the fake thing comes along, that's more easier to notice. And it's the same thing for us this morning as, we look at the counterfeit, and it's important that we look at the counterfeit and don't ignore it. But when we look at the counterfeit, we have to be rooted in the correct and secure in our salvation, right? Okay. Because without this, with the twisting, and with not a correct understanding, what we'll do and what we'll attempt to do is, again, add things to our salvation, add things to the cross of Jesus Christ, and to add something to the free gift that was salvation through God, Jesus dying on the cross, is to diminish it, right? If I give you a gift and you attempt to pay me back for it, you're diminishing the gift that I've given you. Firstly, you could never pay back God for what he's done, and don't you dare try, because it's a free gift, okay? So again, how does this all work together? So before we read it out in James 2, I'm just going to quote or just read out what you're going to hear here as sort of a summation. So James is going to say, it's genuine faith that produces works. The works do not save us, but a faith that does not produce works is a faith that will only deceive and cannot lead us into the fullness of life or into eternal life with our Father. Faith without works is useless. Faith without works cannot save us. Faith without works is ineffective. And faith without works is dead. There is no faith at all. What a nice and heavy morning we have to preach about this morning. As I was getting into this word, I'm like, wow, I'm bummed out. This isn't an especially encouraging thing to read about, surely, on a Sunday morning. We come to church, and maybe you've brought your aunt or your mother-in-law along to church this morning, and you're like, wow, this was the wrong thing to bring her to. And so, but we don't apologize for what the Bible says. We have to let the Bible lean on us, and James is writing these things for a clear reason. Hopefully we'll see it through. And although it sounds very heavy right now, we're going to let the Word of God lean into us and just show us where it's trying to direct us. And we'll get through it, and stay with me. So since all that heaviness, you're not allowed to leave until we get to the good stuff, okay? Okay. So let's read in James chapter 2, starting in 14. So again, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So it's also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We'll just skip on down to verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Again, this is sort of heavy stuff that James is getting into. The first thing that James has said is that, well, faith without works is just, practically, it's useless. If you attest to have something, or say it better, like God has a mission for us, right? You know, sometimes I think, what we believe as Christians is that our destination is in glory with Christ Jesus after we die, or until he comes, or when he comes back. Why am I still here on the earth suffering through pain, trials, and all the stuff that earth has to throw at us? You know, there was a massive earthquake yesterday or today. There's been a few of them across the road. Why are we still here? God, you've saved us. Can't we just already have it already? And the practical thing is, God has you here for something. And James is going to talk to those people who aren't doing anything and says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them anything, what good is that? And it's the same with the hearer and the doer last week. Again, this sounds heavy, and you're like, okay, James, this isn't the truth that I've come to know and expect from coming to church. I just hear, God died for me, God saved me, that's awesome, and then I have enough fuel and encouragement to go and live out the next week. And so we might begin to look at it, okay, is this what James is really saying? But happily, James is actually also echoing something that Jesus said. And if we turn to Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40, we'll see. And this is Jesus speaking, giving an analogy or a story about what it will be like when people come before him and stand. Then the king, and just starting in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed, to my... Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you in or naked and clothe you? You know, it's idiotic to think that God could ever be that. And when did the sick person or in prison did we visit you? And the king will answer them, this is Jesus, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Isn't that the same as what James is saying? Your faith without works is, in his first point, just practically useless. A faith that when you leave these doors this morning, that it doesn't have any consequence in the world outside here, doesn't have any consequence in our families and our workplaces, is physically useless. No one's going to get saved. No one's going to hear the gospel. No one's going to be blessed with the good things that God has given us to give others if it is no consequence outside these walls. And again, this is still heavy, but stay with us. We're going to get through it. The next thing that James says is in verse 17 there in chapter 2, where he says, faith without works is dead. What does a dead body do? What does a dead person do? They do much? No, they do actually nothing. They can't do anything. They are just subject to the elements around them, to the earth around them or wherever they are. They're just dead. And what I want to say here is dead knowledge is so often, it's this head knowledge that hasn't entered our heart and is affecting us yet. And we as believers and growing up in this, especially our world, it's interesting, in Canada, it's easy because, you know, we can say, okay, where are the needy, where are the sick, where are the afflicted? You know, no one's really in the last week has asked me for anything, personally, you know. No one's come up to me and said, hey, bro, I'm hungry. So I'm like, yeah, well, God, I'd totally do it if it came along, but it's never happened. And in Canada, it's easy to not walk down the streets where you're going to be asked that. And it's easy to avoid the situations because we live in a first world country, so we can avoid that. But it is still surrounds us so much, right? And faith without works is dead. I remember growing up, we had an evening service at church, and I went to a great church, just like Oceanside, but back in England. And again, grew up in the church. I believe I was saved from a young age. And we had this evening service, so it was mainly sort of young people, and then a few sort of older people who had come along as well. And the person who was leading the meeting, I remember I was just probably about 14 or 15 years old, said, okay, guys, and knowing that the crowd was mainly younger, let's just pray and bless the older generation in our group, as offensive as that was maybe to the older people at that meeting at the time. And so people got in little groups and they were praying for some of the older guys that were there, and it was great. And I kind of left out, I was like, okay, I haven't found my old person to pray over. And then I saw the person who leads the church, and I'm like, wow, he's really old. He's like I'm not gonna estimate his age. But like, he's old, he's got gray hair, he does all the old stuff, okay, and he's the pastor, and no one else is praying for him. I'm gonna be the top dog, and I'm gonna go pray for the pastor. Wouldn't that be amazing? And yeah, wouldn't it be amazing? And I remember praying for him, and I can't remember what I prayed, but it was, you know, when you're praying for the pastor, you've got to really sound good. You've got to really make sure you use your words, and maybe I didn't remember my Bible verses, but, you know, I just made it, try to make it sound good and bless him and be nice, you know, good intentions. And I just remember he came around and he didn't come around, but he just turned to me, and then he started praying for me, and he put his hand on my gut or my belly, which was, I'm like, oh, I hate it when, like, you know, people pray for you inappropriately. Not inappropriately. I think it was fine. There were no issues. But, you know, so Paul did this to me this morning. And he's like, Andy, I pray that you feel it in your gut. And I'm like, Paul, don't touch my gut. It's like, if I had like 6-pack abs and I was really proud, I'd be like, oh yeah, go for it. But no, I'm not proud. So, but the same thing happened with this guy called Don Smith, who led the church, was an amazing guy. He laid his hand on my gut, and he said, I pray that Andrew believes what he just said, that it would move from his head down to here. And he, like, wiggled and shaked it and was like, feel it here. And I was like, and maybe there was something good, because that has stayed with me the 15 years from when that happened to now. So whether that's a good thing or a bad thing to pray for someone, and maybe, yeah. But it's true, right? Like, growing up in church, if you're a believer that has sort of inherited your parents' faith, this whole faith without works is dead is actually quite scary to someone. There's a lot of people I know here who have become Christians in their 20s or their late teens. They didn't really easily inherit or grow up into something. For me, growing up into the church, I remember a number of challenges where I'm like, okay, is this faith mine or is it my parents? Is it just what I've been taught? Have I just been indoctrinated through an epic amount of Sunday schools and whatnot? And what Don, the guy praying for me, was absolutely true, and stay with it for my day, and it keeps coming back to me, is, will this knowledge that's in my head move from my head to my heart, or to my gut, as he prayed for it? And that's powerful, like faith without works, and, you know, it's just spoken word. We can so be eager to write books and debate theology, and then we never get around to doing anything, right? Well, that's head faith and not heart faith. Not to say that those things are bad. Those things are really important. And now I'm like stepping into church leadership. I'm like, wow, it's really important that I know my stuff and get it straight, because people are going to ask questions. But if that's all it is, it's useless while you're still here. It's absolutely useless. Remember, I'll go into that later. So we're still in this heavy word. And then the last thing that James is going to say is this warning of false faith, is that faith without works, this is in verse 14. Sorry, I'll read it. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And then I'm like, I'm reading through and I'm spending time in chapter 2 of James thinking that I've got to preach on this in a couple of weeks. I'm like, wow, I really don't want to say that up front on a Sunday morning. You know, the whole point of why I'm surely up here is to encourage people and to bless people and to all of that. Well, actually, we cannot neglect the word of God and what it's saying here. I cannot simply skip past that and say, look, James says that, but he totally wasn't talking to us. He totally wasn't talking to us. That was meant for someone else. But it's still true. Faith without works, can that save him? And James preferences it as a question. And it's supposed to provoke us, and it's supposed to be, yeah, it's supposed to introduce us. The first thing we got to realize here, after speaking about James, again, we started in Ephesians 2 and then ended with, okay, Paul was pointing us towards works that God has prepared for us. And now James is talking about that works in terms of the perspective that it's sort of a test and a showing of our faith, is that James and Paul are talking to two different patients. So in a sense, you're like, okay, why don't these guys agree on each other? We've got a couple doctors and sort of nurses in our audience here, there are. And for me, it would be ignorant for me to say, okay, Darren, one of the elders at church, he's a doctor. I was like, Darren, I spoke to two of your patients this week. One of them you told to exercise more, and the other one you told to exercise less. You are a hypocrite. You don't know what you're talking about. You clearly just making it up as you go along. And how can you be such a hypocrite with these two things? And it's obvious the person who he's telling to exercise less might have what? Might have an injury. They might have broken their leg. Or they might be in recovery and your leg hasn't quite recovered yet. And he's like, stop walking on the thing. You're not going to get healed and you're not going to get properly restored by just trying to do. And James, on the other hand, and Paul, on the other hand, which one did I do? Exercise less. And the other guy is saying exercise more, and James is sort of telling us to do that. Like, okay, you're a human, and like he's probably speaking to me here, is that, okay, you sit all day. Your job is to sit. That's a problem. Like, a body that doesn't move is a depressed body. If you don't move, if you don't get exercise, you're going to be depressed. You need to recover. You need to move more. Just by moving more, you'll have more energy. And you're like, well, that's stupid. How if I waste more energy on exercise, will I have more energy? I don't know. Yeah. What? I think my wife is heavily agreeing with this argument over my life. So we have to be considerate of that when we look at this, and really to get the full scope and to say to Darren, you know, okay, you know, one of those has got to be wrong is wrong. Really, both of what the doctor recommends is right for the different patient, and it's same for us. So let's work this out, because all we're hearing here is that faith without works cannot save. Faith without works is dead, which is all true, and faith without works is useless. So let's work this out. In James 2, 21 to 23, he's going to bring up Abraham for some reason. And James says a couple of words here and mentions a few different things that have really caused me to ponder as we look at what James is trying to say here. So James 2, starting in 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So this is a story, if you know your Bible, or again, if you grew up in Sunday school and you know all the Bible stories and the coloring pictures and stuff. Actually, I don't know if there's a coloring picture on the sacrifice of Abraham's. Yeah. Okay. But there is? Okay, Camilla's seen one. Just hide all the red crayons. You don't need that. No. But so Abraham has walked out of faithful life, a very long life, and he gets to nearly 100 years old, or so gets old, and he hasn't had any offspring. God has promised Abraham, okay, your offspring are going to fill the nations, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations, and it has never happened. And then eventually, and again, faith isn't a quick thing, or God sometimes takes a long time to work, Abraham eventually gets a child. And then he's challenged to give up this child. So that's what James is mentioning. So was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son to Isaac on the altar? Just to bring a spoiler into that, he didn't end up offering it, or God didn't end up making him sacrifice his son. Don't worry. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith, and this is the word that has caused and provoked me over these last words, and faith was completed by his works. I'm like, that's odd. Because most of what we hear at church is what saving faith is, or saving grace is. You know, you believe in Jesus Christ, you have faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that interaction, you're saved and you're adopted into your inheritance in Jesus. And so often we end there. But here, James is provoking us with a different work, is that Abraham's faith was completed by his works. And what I've come to just see and experience here is that our faith is a continual journey. In the case of Abraham's, it was a really long journey. And how does faith start with us? Well, firstly, faith starts with us, with God calling us to him. So that if anyone's a believer here today, we believe that first God called you to him. Second, then through our belief in Jesus, we are saved. And we believe that you're saved irreversibly and forever, if that's genuine. And then three, what James is saying here, then for the genuine conversion comes the sanctification. So that is, after we are saved into Jesus's adopted into Jesus, we start becoming more like him. And through sanctification, it regenerates us. So what's the usefulness of using Abraham here? Well, was Abraham perfect? No. The Bible tells of ways where he messed up. And a lot of how we read James chapter 2 is, okay, faith by works, or faith without works is dead. And what we do is we take that to the extreme, and we think, oh, I can think of a ton of ways where I haven't done this week. You know, I didn't bless this person, or I didn't respond to that, or I, you know, well, there's a ton of them, right? Have any of you lived out the perfect walk of Christianity this week? If you put up your hand, I'm going to call you a liar, because you haven't. It's impossible. And same with Abraham, and it was completed by his works. How is this practical? Again, we've talked about practical faith and why we're naming this series Practical Faith. And again, like, what is James saying here? What are the works? How do we get fuel for the works and everything like that? Well, God is calling us to mission, as we said at the beginning. Our faith is useless without the mission of God coming and empowering it. God, before he left his disciples, said, now go and create disciples into the ends of the earth. Same with us here. If you've come this morning, or if you're walking out your faith and you've accepted God, and maybe what the church has taught you or what you've understood is that, okay, I've accepted God, I have my faith, that's great, and now we just come to church because that's what we do. Well, that's not all that we do. We go and we do works, and we get on God's mission. The word faith means both that I trust God and I obey him. I can't have faith in God unless I trust him, right? Same with a kid jumping into the pool, maybe at the swimming pool for the first time, and his parents there standing to catch him or her. The kid has to have faith or trust in the parent to make that leap, because maybe they can't yet swim. But faith is both trusting God and it's the obeying of God. The other thing here is why the display of Abraham is so good is because Abraham will live longer than any of us probably will, I'm going to assume, if you know anything about Abraham. And Abraham, the work that completed his faith didn't come. It wasn't like God makes a covenant with Abraham. Abraham believes God, and then Abraham does that work, and now his faith is completed. It took decades to complete Abraham's faith. And the word here, complete, isn't the complete in the sense that your salvation is at question. You know, if Abraham, what's a better way to say it? Even though that Abraham messed up and didn't get things right all along the way of his faith journey, doesn't mean that he never saw that as complete. But his faith was shown to be complete because he trusted God. And when God told him to do something, he did it. And for us, like, if you leave, we can't leave here heavy. We have to leave in the real purpose. If you leave this room today with, there's so much for me to do, well, that's wrong. As James has told us, faith is this journey. It's this thing that will be completed, and it'll take the rest of our lives through sometimes being faithful, living it out, and sometimes getting it wrong and messing up. It's okay to be imperfect. And the great thing about stepping out in faith is that God continues to grow us through that stepping out. I remember the app, I downloaded it once in my failed attempts to exercise all through the years, but it was Couch to 5K. And, you know, in our own sort of exercise regime, some of us, what we try to do is we just say, okay, I want to be able to run 5K. I'm going to try just running 5K today. And then you fail, and then you mess up, and it never works. But I remember all these apps coming out at the time. It was like Couch to 5K, and it was the journey of getting fit, right? It was the journey of being able to run the marathon. It was the journey of running out of 5K. There's some people here that run up and down Benson every morning, and they're just laughing at 5K this morning. But that's where I'm at. But when we walk out in faith, and when we're obedient to the things that God is calling us to, there is a stretch, and with it comes increased capacity. And that is important for the things that God is calling us to do. A lot of what God is calling you to do this morning is way too big for you, right? Yeah. Like, I know that some of the stuff that God is laying on my heart and Camilla's heart, it's way too big for us. And I look at myself, there's no way I can do that. And I get depressed because I think about, oh, I haven't done it by the time I'm 28. I've failed. Well, no, God has got years and years to come, and he's growing us out through all of it. And if I stay faithful, if me and Camilla stay faithful and just to keep saying yes in the small things, we'll see our faith grow and we'll see increased capacity. The other thing by stepping out in faith that we will see the gospel spread exponentially. Like, so often we want to spread the gospel by sending the right YouTube video to someone. Okay, this guy explains, like, this thing really well. Or, like, creationism, yeah, this is a really good video on creationism. I'll send it to my buddy and he'll be converted. Remember the one time I was doing Alpha with a guy. He was a guy, he was a university student, a couple years older than me, and we had a sort of a youth Alpha thing, and he'd come along, and for about 8 weeks, we argued about everything like that. We argued about evolution, and we argued about all these things, and there was like, we agreed on some things, we disagreed on other things, and he was like, okay, how do you know there's a real God? All of this. And I had no hope for this guy. This guy is the most argumentative guy I've ever met. And at the end of Alpha, if you've ever done Alpha, you'll know that there's a chance for people to become Christians at the end. And so I'm like really depressed because this guy is just not going to become a Christian. But at the end of this, he gave his life to Jesus. And it was like a dramatic turnaround. I'm like, what? We didn't agree. We didn't agree on anything. I didn't, as far as I know, do anything. He didn't change his opinion on any of that. And it became so apparent that it's not by our... So much of what we want to do is rely on our verbal communication, but it's actually our practicing of faith. You know, he was seeing Christians, he was hearing our stories of the different ways that God has moved in our lives, and that is why, and he saw, and the Spirit was working in him to become a Christian. And there are two paths still here this morning. You probably, if we ended it now, living in a place where you're like, okay, I get it, this works. There's two ways that you can go about living in the truth, and what both Paul and James are encouraging you to do is that have genuine faith that has works. The first way that you're going to probably try and do it, and the way that I usually try and do it, is by my own self-effort. Set myself really high standards, like there's 80,000 people out in, or more than 80,000, 80,000 people in Nanaimo that don't know Jesus. Let's try and save every one of them. And quickly I realized that that's an impossible task for me or whatever God is calling us to, and we burn out. You know, that's just classic being burnt out. If it's done out of yourself, it may not be the thing that God is calling you to do. The other path, and where the awesome thing is, at the beginning I said why I like being a leader at this church. Right? It's because of the Ephesians 2. It's because it gets to encourage people to look to Jesus constantly. It gets to encourage people to have all that they are in Jesus, to be saturated in Jesus, to always come back to Jesus. And that is the second way, and that is the way that we are called to live out these works. And it's the path of being regenerated by Jesus Christ and by spending time with Jesus. One of the very difficult reasons why some of the things I want to do are so difficult is because I don't like people enough. Right? I can see some of you nodding your heads. Tell the truth. Or Russ, you especially. No, just kidding. No, but it's true, right? Like, to love like Jesus loved and to talk the way Jesus loved and to have the patience that Jesus had, I just find myself constantly being stretched in this. It is not an attribute that comes naturally to so many of us that we would be able to do the work of Jesus in the way that he loves people. Now, the only way that I can lead in this church or lead my Connect group or lead anything is by spending time myself with Jesus and becoming more like him, right? The energy, God wants to change people. God wants to change the naggy, nasty person in your workplace, or God wants to do anything. You know who these people are that you just don't love, possibly. But the only way that you're going to get to them is by yourself being saturated in Jesus and coming back to Jesus. The instructions to Jesus and what Jesus said there in Matthew, again, at the end of Matthew is, you know, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I'm like, Jesus, that's a really long list of stuff to do for everyone on the face of the planet. It's true, right? Like, I usually read that by Jesus and I'm like, I can't do that. The instructions of Jesus are too hard for us if we try to do them out of ourselves. the great thing is that we as a church are collectively are stepping out into this. It's great to have Johan come up and to see what they're doing at the Congo Grace Orphanage. And if God is prying that on your heart this morning and putting that on your heart, go and speak to them, because there's a team of people there who are just pouring out tremendously. But it might not be that. It might not be, you know, it's not just the one thing for everyone. God is pouring out to you a particular thing and putting it on your heart this morning. What James and Paul are saying here is that God is calling you to something. Step into it. Yeah. And genuine faith, that is faith that has been, that is submersed in Jesus, that started from a real encounter with Jesus, you have to step into something. God has something for you. Don't waste the years that God has for you. So we don't leave here today looking for the work. So how do you find the work that Jesus has for you? It's by coming and sitting at the foot of Jesus, celebrating him, worshiping him. Try just filling yourself up with Jesus. That is the way you'll do it. And once your heart has been changed, once your mind has been transformed, once you now suddenly have the grace for this thing that you didn't have before by your own works, you can go do that, and God will put it on your heart. The great thing about when we lead a Connect group here, the great thing about the stories, and people are funny because people have testimonies of the things that they do, and sometimes you hear someone else's testimony, you're like, wow, I could never do that, right? And then you tell that to the person, you're like, wow, you're amazing for do that, and they're like, dude, this is not hard, it's just, you know, I just felt it in my heart to do that. The reason why that person was able to do it and why I might not be able to do that very thing is God has given them the grace for that thing to go and do. Yeah. You know, so much of it, you know, yeah. And God can give it to you if he wants to. The other thing is that works sound really hard. This morning it's like, okay, God wants you to work. Or at the end of Ephesians there, you know, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which he had prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them. We can look in that and we say, okay, great, salvation, awesome. Now I've got to do works. And we can get bummed out just because, well, I want to do what I want to do. I want to go spend all my money on just my hobbies and everything like that. And, you know, God doesn't want you to give up everything, but the reality is that when we live in the work that God has prepared for us, we are going to live like never before. Like, God has something. In the end there of Ephesians again, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were created to do the things that he's going to call you to do. And no, they're not going to be easy, and no, they're not going to be the simplest things to do, but at the end of your days, if we've walked out in faithfulness as best we can, we are going to have the most tremendous of testimonies, and we're going to be, should be the most joyful people around, right? What is the fuel? My fuel for this, and the task that I, or the some of the tasks that I have at hand, I feel extremely hard, and I just feel in my own strength that I'm not naturally made for it. I don't have enough knowledge to do it, and I don't have the patience to do it, or the determinism to do it. I get myself, the times where it gets to me is I go outside and I look up on a clear night, just looking at the stars, and just knowing how insignificant I am. Here's this tremendous work that, you know, here's this mountain of work that you're calling us to. I can't do that. But it's so great because we get to be on the winning team. If you're a Christian here this morning and you believe the Bible, you have faith for what it says is true, are you going to finish your days in victory or in failure? What is it? Victory. Yeah, thank you, Emma. If you're a Christian here this morning, the works that God is calling you to do, you can actually not fail in those works if they're in Christ Jesus, because God is redeeming all. He's pouring out to all. Now, we're never going to get it perfect, but we are on the winning side. We're on the winning team. And to do the works that God is calling us to do is to win. And there's four people, there's mainly four different types of people here this morning, I think, that God is calling us to. The first type of person is the one that hasn't experienced what is in Ephesians 2, that is the gospel message by grace and grace alone. If you are not a Christian here this morning, before doing any works or doing anything, get your salvation right. Get your salvation through. Become a Christian today. The second type of person is the one that Nathan prayed about at the beginning. Now, like, in the prayer meeting this morning, Nathan was praying and I was like, I feel that people are coming in really heavy and burdensome this morning. And I'm like, great. I got a great message to share for them. I'm like, he spent about like 5 minutes on this word. And I'm like, oh my goodness. But actually, it's a good thing. If you've come in this morning, and some of us are laughing, and some of us are like, I have burdens. God is not calling you into a frustrating work. What God wants to do is the same thing he wants to do with everyone, is take your burdens. He wants to release you of those things. He wants to get you healed emotionally, physically. He wants everything that you're carrying, he wants to take. He wants to heal you, and then he wants to release you. So if you've come in here this morning and all that this word has been condemnation because you're like, I feel so heavy, then first get joy in the Lord. And once you have joy in your life, come and live out the works that he has for you. The third type of person is just the dead, like I was so often growing up, where I just had knowledge in my head but not in my heart. Those of you who feel like that, is like, I just don't feel like I can do. It's like, I know the works that God has set out before me, but I can't do it. For the dead, we get to come before God and we get to be rejuvenated and regenerated by him. Again, coming to Lord, getting the joy of the Lord, and then going out. And for those of us, maybe just life is good right now. Great. Continue on it. Continue growing in your faith. Continue stepping out. The journey of faith in our lives and the way that God completes this work in our lives is a continuing stepping out into faith of what God is calling us to do. So whatever it is, it should be, we know that it's a step that you're able to do through God, and God is equipping us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and everything like that, and he will keep expanding to us. Awesome. We're just going to end in... Yeah, we'll just end in prayer here. Lord God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your word is a challenging word, and it's not a word that sometimes just easily comes to understand. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we can have to understand, and we have to understand it by your Spirit, Lord God. And I pray for these four types of people. I pray for the person who is still seeking the first step, still seeking Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would find you this morning, Lord God, that you would answer the door for those who knock. Second person, I pray that their burdens would just come off, Lord God. Lord, I pray that their burdens would be taken off, that you would be healing in this room this morning, Lord God. Yes. Lord God, we pray for everything in people's lives, Lord God. Would it be laid down at the foot of the cross, the foot of Jesus? And Lord God, we pray for the head knowledges and not the heart knowledges, that we would know the word, that would transform, like I was prayed for, that would transform from my head to my heart. And that once it's there, that we would burn with the passion of Jesus, that we would become like Jesus through it. And Lord God, in all of this, we just ask you to come by your Spirit. Lord God, we pray that this word would be helpful and that it would stick with us. Amen. Thank you.